Again, I would encourage you to take out your Bibles and use the worship folder and the outline that's provided for you that you might want to take notes or to follow along more specifically with the teaching from God's Word. It's important. It's important to remember in the night what you learned in the day. Let me repeat that again. It's important to remember in the night what you learned in the day. Why? Because sometimes the dark has a way of escalating our fears, of causing us to be debilitated by discouragement and despair. But I've also found that it is important to remember in the day what you learned in the night. Because it seems as if God's grace shines brightest in the darkest night. And we are going to look this morning at, I think, a very shining moment in the life of a man by the name of Nicodemus. John's Gospel captures some of these wonderful lessons that Jesus teaches in the night. One such adventure we'll see later in John's Gospel is the night in which Jesus' disciples were in a boat. They were caught in this incredible storm. And they watched approaching them a rather scary, strange, what appeared like an apparition walking towards them. And the scripture says they were very afraid. And it was Jesus walking on the water to them. And he yelled out to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Sometimes our greatest fears come to us at night. And his presence can dispel the darkness. It was in the night that Judas betrayed our Lord. But it was in the early morning, the dark hours still, that Mary Magdalene learned that the empty tomb was there, that Christ had risen. So resurrection hope offers to those in their dark night a reason to wait for the day to dawn. It is true, I believe, that the Lord teaches us things in the night that we couldn't learn any other time. And I believe that the man who is most associated with the night in the Gospel of John is this man by the name of Nicodemus. In chapter 3, he's introduced to us as Nick at Night. He came to Jesus because he came in the night to learn about the light. And I think as you read through the Gospel of John, John is kind of creating that for us. He talks in chapter 1 about the light. The light coming into the world of darkness, and the darkness does not accept him. And yet now we see one from the dark step out to encounter the light. As we look at our passage of scripture here in front of us, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." This man is a man who must be born from above. I say that at the start because in many ways, he's presented to us as the man you would think least likely that would need to be born again. in the sense of what he represents. He's described as a man of the Pharisees. And he is really one of the separatists of the day. And so far we've learned a lot about the Pharisees, if you have been following along in our studies. He presented as one, the Pharisees, as those who are blind to the very presence of Christ in their midst. They are presented as those who advocate strict religious rituals, but they're devoid of any joy. They are those who market their faith, their belief, for financial gain or profit. And we have seen as well is that they are those who keep seeking after signs but are never satisfied. That's what we've learned so far about the Pharisees. We remember that it said in John 1 that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And yet we learned that there would be some who would. And these are the people that John portrays for us in his gospel. Those who step out of the darkness and see the light and come to the light. Nicodemus is such a man. He's described as a ruler of the Jews. This made him a member of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the power brokers for Israel. Later in John's gospel, as we will see, he is pictured as a man with deep respect for the Lord. In John 7, he is interestingly described as the man who came to Jesus in the night. He, in that passage of Scripture, protests in front of a large crowd, angry, ready to take Christ into their charge. And he warns them and says, you cannot take this man without giving him his proper rights. He must have the right to testify, and he must have a legitimate court before you take him in. Here's a man who had a growing interest and respect for Christ. So much so that when virtually all the disciples had left after the death of Christ, while Jesus was still on the cross, it's interesting that John inserts that Nicodemus, as well as a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, they went to Pilate in secret for fear of the Jews, their own group actually, that they might have the body of Jesus Christ. So when we read him here, remember, he is one of the few who will identify with him in the end. We also learn from John that he is one who brought the equivalent of 100 pounds of spices for the burial of Christ. A substantial cost. And yet, here's a man who steps out of the night to learn about the light. Nick came to Jesus in the night, I think, out of fear, so he wouldn't be discovered in the day, but also because of his sense of inquisitiveness. He was a citizen of the darkness that took interest in the things of the light. And that is of importance to John, because John is teaching us, these things I have written that you might keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Nick realized that no one could do the things that Jesus did unless God was with him. Look at our text here, or our context, which is often a good place for us to look. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. We don't know what signs they were, but they must have been incredible. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That is an immediate context that we need to come to grips with. In other words, as I understand it, when this man steps forward to talk with Jesus, he has somehow been affected by the signs that he had heard observed, or somehow was aware of in the life of Christ. He's probably one of those that is mentioned by John as one who believed, but remember, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. He knew what was in man. That is what I think you must anticipate here now as Jesus begins to talk to this man. Jesus knows what's in his heart. He knows what's motivated him. He knows what he's seen. He knows what he's struggling with. The one who knew all men knew that there was something special about this encounter. And it appeared that Nicodemus had come to Jesus. Though we don't have his motivation spelled out for us, that Jesus knew that he had come to find out what authority did he have to cleanse the temple? What authority did he have to do the signs that he did? He says, well, only a man who's been with God or God is with could do these things. But I think he is also interested somehow in the things that Jesus had taught about his kingdom that was coming. For that's certainly the thing that he's interested in. How can one enter into the kingdom of God? So he is a man that must be born again. John sets it up that way because this is a startling revelation to him, and it is to many of us as we read it, because he portrays to us all that is admirable in Judaism, and it's not good enough. All right? Now, look at verse 3. We learn that a man must be born from above or born again to even see the kingdom of God. There's even a progression in our text that we're going to read. Here, Jesus is going to say to even see the kingdom. In verses, I think verse 5, he'll say to enter. Jesus began with an authoritative comment. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. To even see or comprehend the kingdom of God, one must be born again. That's what Jesus is saying. And this teacher of the Jews, no doubt, was stumped by what Jesus had said. If anyone should have been able to see or to enter the kingdom of God, it should have been him. He was born in the best of families and enjoyed the finest heritage. But the birth that Jesus spoke of was not a physical birth, but a spiritual work of God. One cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless one is born anew. So somebody asked why, if they're here this morning, say, why must someone be born again, be regenerated? I think so often we portray Christianity as a thing that makes you better. Come to Jesus Christ and he is going to make you a better person. You failed here, he'll make you better. You failed in this area, he can help you in these areas. As if Christ came to perfect that which was within us. That's not the case. Jesus Christ came that you might be saved and be born anew. These are some strange things to the audience. Certainly it was to Nicodemus. Why would it be necessary to start new? Let me suggest a few things that are not just here but in the Scriptures. It's what I refer to as the law of the unregenerate heart. That's why we must be born anew. The law is this. The will of the natural man, the unsaved man, is enslaved to the sinful dictates and desires of his heart. He's incurably sinful. Incurably. One must be made new because the natural man is enslaved by the sinful desires of his heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. You could read from Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Use an incredibly interesting phrase. Insanity is in their hearts. Jesus in John chapter 8 describes his condition. He says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son or a daughter abides forever. In other words, the slave of sin, the unregenerate, will not abide in the kingdom of God. Only those who are true sons of God shall abide in it. Romans 3 talks about the condition of the heart and why regeneration is necessary. He quotes from the Psalms, things like this. There are none righteous, not even Nicodemus. There is none who understands, even Nicodemus. And there is none who seeks after God. It's interesting, Nicodemus is. Why? Watch. Romans 6:6 further says that there's the necessity of this regeneration. It says, so that we should no longer live to be servants of sin. The unregenerate, the unsaved, are slaves of sin because they are unable not to sin. Unable not to sin. They live under the dictatorial power of their fleshly desires. Paul refers to these in Galatians as the works of the flesh. And it's interesting, in chapter 5, verse 21, he concludes that section saying, if you want to know what characterizes the flesh that dominates the natural man, he says at the end, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Unless one is born from above or born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the law of the unregenerate heart that requires God to bring new birth. Then there is the law of God's kingdom, which he is speaking of. And this is the law that relates to who then can enter the kingdom of God. Only those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and justified by faith in Christ alone can stand in God's holy presence. Revelation 21, verse 27, says that regeneration would be necessary. Doesn't state it that way, but it's saying, listen to what it says. He says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because God is holy, only that which is holy can abide in His presence. And that is why God must make what is unholy holy, holy His. Now the scripture here in our text, when we'll look at it later further on in our study, but look at verse 18 for a moment. It says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What we learn here is that the unregenerate are under condemnation. They are under God's just wrath. We also learn in verse 19 that the unregenerate love the darkness. Why is it that we have such difficult time building relationships with people of the darkness? They're great people. Matter of fact, some of the nicest people I've met are not Christians. You've met some of them too, haven't you? They're the one you wanted to marry. They're great. There's one problem. They come from darkness and you come from light. They are under condemnation and they love the darkness. The question is, do you love the light? Can there be darkness and light yoked up together here? I think Jesus has talked about this. John 1:5 teaches that the light shone in the darkness and it did not comprehend them. They loved the darkness rather than the light. That's why when you present the gospel to people, unless God is doing a work within them, they're going to go, shine it on or shine it off. Their heart is not inclined that way. When they see the light, they love the darkness. In verse 20, it says, not only they love the darkness, but they hate the light. And you know, they hate it, and the scripture says that they are enemies of God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Well, we're taking some time to go through some scriptures, but that's what we have to do to understand these things. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it describes the very condition of the heart of the natural man. And he does this, Paul does this by way of saying, you Christian, where you came from, where you were when I found you, this is your condition. This is how you relate to the world. You came out of darkness, let me explain your condition. He says, and you he made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What Paul's saying, that's what you were like too. The unregenerate are dead in their trespasses and sin. They're spiritually dead to God. The unregenerate not only live according to the dictates of their fleshly desires, but they also live according to the power of the prince of the air. That is why they are called the sons of disobedience, the children of wrath. Verse 20 here, we'll look later, it says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The unregenerate hate the light because it exposes the evil in their heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What does it mean to be spiritually discerned? It means to be unresponsive to the call of God, because one loves the darkness and hates the light. Matter of fact, this condition is doubly difficult, doubly condemning to the natural man, because we learn that he is, when the gospel is presented, that Satan blinds them to the gospel. Wow, listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I don't know if you like to do gardening. Depends on whose garden it is and how much you have to do, I guess. But have you ever noticed this? It's kind of an interesting thing. Have you ever gone and maybe pulled out a few weeds and you come to one of those stepping stones in the garden, and you decide to pick it up, to move it? Now you know where I'm going, don't you? There's another world that lives in your garden. And you pick it up, and there are all these little creatures, and when the light comes, they hate the light. Some of them are the roly-polies. Don't show me that light anymore. And they roll up and want to roll away into the darkness. And there are some that got these little, you know, little horns and stuff, and they kind of like, ugh, get away, get away. Now, you've seen those. I'm not imagining that. You've seen, they are creatures of the dark. They don't like the light. And there's a sense in which that is what you and I were like or would have been like if God had not regenerated us. Okay? Now, about this time, if you're tracking with Nicodemus, you're beginning to say, now, wait a minute. I have some serious questions. How could anybody then be born of God. How could anybody enter the kingdom of God if you discredit all my background? If I'm one who comes out of the darkness. How can a man be born when he's old? Says Nicodemus. I mean, can he enter the second time into his mother and be born? Now, I suppose if this question were being asked today, it might sound something like this. Are you saying that my birth in a nice, prominent, prosperous, well-educated, moral family that has gone to church all its life is not good enough to even see the kingdom of God? Are you saying that I must be reincarnated over and over again so I do it enough times that I finally get it right? What Jesus was saying is that regeneration is not rejuvenation, resuscitation. It is not reincarnation. It is regeneration, being born from above. The unregenerate are dead men walking. A man must be born from above to enter God's kingdom. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus has asked the question. Now verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you." Notice that confidence. He's said this twice. Most assuredly, great conviction. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Regeneration is a result of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Now this term, to be born again, also can say and does say born from above. And because both are true. To be born again, one must be born from above. Man must not be born from within. He is not born from below, but he is born from above. What he is saying is that one must be born by the power, the supernatural sovereign work of God. Just as God breathed in the dust of the ground at creation when he created Adam, you remember he was dead. But he goes over and he takes his mouth and he breathes into him life and he becomes a living soul. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us of this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Regeneration, being born again, being born from above, is like a new creation. Like that of creating a new Adam. The new creation is given new desires and new capacities to glorify God. One, he says, must be born of water and the Spirit. I have a couple questions to ask you. Was Jesus saying that there are two kinds of births? Our natural physical birth that came out of embryonic fluids, and then there must be a spiritual birth that comes from the Holy Spirit? Yes, that is true. Or was he saying that the birth from above comes through two means? Through the water and through the Spirit. It's interesting, numerous Old Testament scriptures talk about the pouring of the Spirit out on God's people like water that cleanses. Isaiah 44:3 says, "I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." The Lord promised Israel in Ezekiel 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will clean you from all your filthiness. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." The New Testament picks up this imagery as well. In Titus, it says, "Christ saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Romans reaffirms that the gospel is the power of salvation. And that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's interesting that when it says the Word and the, or the water and the Spirit, that the Word has often been associated with water. So is Jesus saying that you shall be born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Do we have any passage in the New Testament that tells us that's possible? Yes. Ephesians 5, 26 combines these ideas when he talks about the church as a bride and Christ as the groom. He says Christ cleansed the church with the washing of the water by the Word. So, when Jesus said one must be born from above by water and the Spirit, was he talking about two births? One, you must be born naturally, and one supernaturally. Or was he saying that you must be born by the Word, the water of God that cleanses, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, either one you pick is true. Perhaps both. Regeneration is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Why then must there be regeneration again? Remember we talked about the law of the heart? Talked about the law of the kingdom? Well, here's another law. It's the law of sin. Jesus says flesh produces flesh. Those who are born naturally in the flesh have a fleshly or sinful nature. In Genesis 1, remember, if you look through creation, and it says, and he made them according to their what? Their kind. According to their kind. According to their kind. That is because that's the law of creation. There's no evolution. And there's no evolution in spiritual terms. You don't evolve from being a real nice guy to being able to enter into the kingdom of God. It's according to the kind. And if left to ourselves, we will reproduce only that which is sinful. Adam's fallen race without fail produces sinners enslaved to their sinful desires. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even my children and my grandchildren. Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man sinned the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Here's the reason why there must be regeneration again. Because that which is born of the flesh gives birth to the flesh, which is death. It's another way of saying, if you want to get married and to have a family, and you want your children to be Christians, they must be born again. In other words, just because you have great parents doesn't necessarily mean that your children inherit salvation. I think there are things that God does that blesses God's covenant people. But it's another way of saying it's a work of God. He must do the work. To enter God's kingdom, one must be born of the Holy Spirit because only the Spirit can produce Spirit. Flesh will produce flesh according to its kind, and the Spirit will produce that which is according to its kind. Remember what we said in John 1, verses 12 to 13. You've got the text. Take a moment. Look right back at it again. You see, John is now giving us a further teaching of what he alluded to in the first chapter. Here it is again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, how? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but what? By the will of God. And that is exactly what I think Jesus is saying here. Even Job understood that he said that the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. It is the breath of God that has brought you alive and brought me alive. Regeneration is a supernatural work of God. I believe that regeneration precedes faith. And even faith is a gift of God. Jesus then turned to his friend Nicodemus and notice his words to him. They seem to be putting everything back into a personal comment. And Nicodemus answered and said, well, how could these things be? Jesus has said to him, in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." The emphasis is on you, I think. Nicodemus, you. Yeah, you must be born again. Now, some people read this and say, oh, so that's a command, right? No, it's not a command. Jesus doesn't say, okay, now you must be born again. Well, that's the whole argument. Nicodemus says, I can't do that. No man can be born again under his own power. Do you follow that? But then how can someone be born again? By the power of God. Now notice what is being said here. We see that one must be born from above. Let's just, I want to wrap this up so we have adequate time to really focus at the end of our service on some wonderful things. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let me just see if I can make that as simple as possible. I hear people say to me, you know, I chose Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I did that. And I'm going, you're right, you did. Really? I thought you said it's a supernatural act and work of God. And I said, it is. Well, how can that be true? I am saying that if God had not done the work of regeneration within you, you would hate the light and would not come to the light. And so we posture ourselves in the church and we try to argue over whether it is of me or it is of God. I'm saying to you that God does the work to give you even the desire to know this God. That's called regeneration. You must be born again, and then comes the desires from my heart for this God. Now, some of you sit in here and go, I don't know about that, Pastor. That puts me pretty far back in the pew, doesn't it? Yes, like Nicodemus. I told you, this service is about giving thanks to God. And you say, well, how could that happen? I see, it's like the wind. That's how it closes. It's like the wind that comes. That's the Spirit of God. He blows, He breathes like He did at creation in chapter 1 of Genesis, over chaos, over darkness. And then there's light. He does the same thing for us. There's a time in your place, if you receive Christ as your Savior, that all of a sudden, for some reasons, maybe it's a slow process, you didn't get hit in the head and goes, wow, I've been regenerated. I think I want to be a Christian. There are people talk about all kinds of, you know, mysterious experiences and so forth. I'm saying that Jesus is saying, but that's like the wind. You don't even know it. The wind comes over. You feel the effects of it, but it's something that is not seen. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to say is that if you've been born again, it's because God, by His will, chose to breathe new life into you. And yes, then you said, I want Christ as my Savior. It makes sense to me now. Before I didn't. Now I do. I understand. Well, let's put a peg down here. There are some things that we need to learn in the night that will help us in the day. And there are some things we learn in the day that should help us in the night. But here's the point. Is that God has brought to life that which lived in the dark. And if you are a child of God and you are here this morning, you have been brought alive. And if you want to say, well, yes, but I did it when I went forward, I did it when I was a child, my answer is, you did. But you did it when the Spirit of God breathed a new life into you. You see, we can't rob God of His glory. This is an issue of His glory, quite frankly. Who gets the glory for this thing? Purely God. And that's what we want to do. That's what we are created for. Somebody's here this morning and said, well, if you're saying He does it according to His will, who then is saved? Who then can be born again? My answer to you is this, and we'll talk about it next week. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those who call on the Lord are those who have been born anew. You're here this morning, and you have not been born from above. and Christ is speaking to you, and you see the light, your first act as a regenerate is to repent of your sin. By faith, put your trust in Christ, and He shall cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Our Father, we come to You this morning, and we are so filled with gratitude. For we are even worse, I am even worse than Nicodemus ever was. And yet, You have seemed to breathe life into me, and to breathe life into the people who are a part of our church here this morning. We praise You. We give You thanks. We've talked about it. We've sung about it. We've taken communion to give thanks for Christ. And we give You thanks now for the work of Your Spirit to make us new creatures in Christ. To You goes the glory. To You goes the honor and the power forever and ever. I pray that if Your word has gone out to those who are unsure of their destiny, who are attracted by the light, the flame, that they this day will act upon that which has been given to them, that this would be the day that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Bless the gifts that we give to You in financial capacities as well as in song. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.